also going to just format this card real quick.
Oh, you're recording right now? Okay. All right, I'll start this one recording. This one's got 30 minutes. It may be a 35 minute. You know, that's what I'm saying. If you want to roll in here and like hit the record button on it again, you can. It's right here. You know where it is, right?
Yeah.
Right here. Oh, well, here, I'll stop this. You do that. Me without you, baby. No, not much than just beyond like the side here or the side here. I don't even know how much of this junk can you see. Do I need to move this thing?
Or
the guitar? I mean, the cleaner it is, the better, you know? I'll just put this over here. Something like that. What about this? Can you see this?
No, you
can. Yeah, you can just leave it. I think I'm at 4 there, so. Is it kind of soft behind me? A little bit? Not too much? Okay. That'd be fun. Which, this one?
Yeah.
Okay. How's that?
Yeah.
Okay, so am I ready to get this one started? If you need to, you can put like a Bible under each leg and it'll be a little bit harder surface. It won't be like doing this. Yeah, and whenever you redo yours, you can just walk over there and click mine off and back on, and it'll reset it. Where's your pizza going to come in? Is it going to come in over there or up there?
Well, I've Told him before the south door.
He'll come pulling his pizza through here. Okay. All right. So we're on. Well, hey, welcome to our first ever all online Sunday service. Guys, I'm not going to lie to you. It's a little bit awkward for me. I'm sure it's a little bit different for you, but we're going to get through this together. Strange, peculiar times that we have been. Listen, man, God has called us to a time such as this. And so I'm just going to encourage you to love the Lord, shine for the Lord. You've heard all of the things. Hey, don't focus on your problems. Focus on the promises. Be practical. Be prayerful. Be prepared. Today, we just want to jump into the Word of God and see what He has for us. So, look, you may be on your phone. You may be watching from your Apple TV. I'm not sure in what format you're joining us. You may need just a good old-fashioned Bible so that you can watch on your phone or your iPad or whatever the case may be. I'm going to encourage you to take them and turn in them to the book of Acts chapter 22. We're going to look at the first 16 verses today in a message that I have entitled Paul's Message Before the Mob. And so let's go before the Lord in prayer. God, we just want to say thank you for the technology to be able even to do this, to join together. God, we're always saying the church isn't about the four walls, and yet now here we are in a time such as this, Lord, where you have given us the opportunity to demonstrate that. And so, God, as we gather collectively in community through technology, we pray that you'd speak to us, that you'd move, that you'd minister, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, guys, it would definitely make for a dramatic movie, perhaps mini-series, following the perils of the Apostle Paul as he makes his way throughout the Roman world. Certainly our last episode was a cliffhanger, leaving us hanging on the nail-biting edge of Paul being pummeled due to false accusation, rescued by the equivalency of a Roman SWAT team or special forces unit from the people trying to beat him literally to death, right there on the Temple Mount. Guys, it was such an emotionally charged scene that the soldiers had to literally crowd surf Paul, if you remember right, over their heads as they reached the steps of the Antonia Fortress to keep him from being ripped apart. And now there he is at the top of the stairs. But before they take him inside, he calls to the commander and he says, "Excuse me, if I may, listen, I'm begging you, please give me a platform to speak to the people." And the commander is all, "You speak Greek? I mean, translation, you're an educated man. Listen, I thought you were the Egyptian terrorist who tried to bring about an overthrow a few years back, but got away." And Paul says, "No, sir, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, no mean, no insignificant city, and I'm begging you, give me this platform, this opportunity to speak to these people." Tarsus was the educational epicenter for Greek learning in Paul's day. Athens had had its day, Corinth's prime had passed, and now it was Tarsus that boasted the finest Greek university. And so the commander gives Paul the nod. Paul turns to the people. He begins to motion with his hand. And by no small miracle, the mob that had been whipped into a frenzy, who moments earlier were seeking to murder him right there on the Temple Mount, fell into a deafening silence. And Paul opened his mouth. Now, if you're a note taker, if you're a margin etcher, his defense lays out in three parts. Number one, his conduct. Number two, his conversion. And number three, his commission. And so let's turn our attention to the very first verse of the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts. Paul says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, listen, if I could have your attention. He's already hushed them. Now you could hear a pin drop. Why? Because he's identifying with them. He's appealing to them in Aramaic, their native tongue. Right now, the Romans standing on either side of him have no idea what he's saying to these people. And he says, men and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Now let's note that even though they just sought to kill him, he is offering, he is giving the utmost of respect to them. He's not all, hey, you bunch of bums. You know, how about you hear a guy out before you try to kill him? But rather, he approaches them with courtesy and dignity. Men and fathers. Now, there's a key here as it pertains to hostile, perhaps volatile situations, maybe even a heated situation in the home. And that is this. When things heat up, we have a choice as to what kind of words we're going to employ. The decision that we make can either bring calm or excite chaos. We can let our pride flare up and start rolling hand grenades into the equation, or through the power of God's Spirit, exercise self-control and de-escalate the situation. The Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And again, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Listen, just because a thought enters into our mind, that does not mean that it needs to exit through our mouth. Paul is weighing his words here. He's waited his whole Christian life for this moment, the opportunity to preach the gospel to his own countrymen, and here they are, and this is it. And so he says, hear my defense before you. It's the Greek word apologia. It's where we get our English word apologetics. Theologically speaking, it means to defend the faith, giving a reason or a rationale for the things that we believe. It's what Peter was talking about when he wrote, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Be a student of Scripture and be prepared to share your story. Paul was prepared and he asks them to hear him. And when they hear him speaking their language, the silence grew deafening. And then he said to them, verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward the law as you all are today. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. What's Paul doing here? Guys, this is so fascinating to me because this is his moment. He has their attention and he gets one shot to tell them anything he wants to tell them. Does he begin with prophecy? No. Does he speak of the foreshadowings of the law or perhaps temple typology? No. He shares his story, his testimony. Family, this should encourage you. It certainly does me. Why? Because you can always share your story. You may not know all the things, eschatology, that's a fancy word, isn't it? Eschatology, it's just a word that means biblical prophecy, end times prophecy. You may not be super learned in all the points of theology, but you certainly know your story. Perhaps you recall the scene, there they were in John chapter 9. Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, man, they were ticked. They couldn't rejoice in the good. All they could do was grow irate because as far as they were concerned, Jesus had just broken the law. Now, of course, he didn't, but he broke their interpretation of it. Be that as it may, they stand this man before them and they're all, give glory to God. We know this man in regard to Jesus is a sinner. And he says, hey, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. In other words, I don't claim to be an authority on the law. But what I do know, he said, is that though I was blind, come on somebody, now I see. The most powerful defense that you can have is your own testimony. Why? Because people will argue your theology, they will debate you as it pertains or take aim at your philosophy, but how can they argue with what Jesus has done for you personally? This is who I used to be, this is who I now am, and Jesus is the one who changed my life. Listen, what can you say to that? And so Paul begins to lay the common ground. I am indeed a Jew. Notice he doesn't say, I'm a Christian. Now he could have. That would be a true statement. But he's building a bridge. He wants them to know that he understands where they are at and where they're coming from because he's been there. And he's going to share who he was, that is his conduct, before Christ came into his life, and he tells them that he was born in Tarsus, but brought up, notice he says, in this city, that is in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, he received his understanding, his education in the law of Moses under one of the most prestigious rabbis of his day. So right now, guys, he's gaining ground in their eyes. He's sort of, gathering street cred, you know. Taught, he says, according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. Hey, you were ready to murder me to try and honor and uphold the integrity of the law. That's pretty zealous. Paul tells him he was like that. He wrote to the Philippians that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee. According to the outward conduct, he kept the most minute details of the law. He walked among the spiritually elite of his day. And so you see how he's kind of stacking credentials? He wants them to understand, guys, I'm no flake, you know. I'm a Jew, brought up in Jerusalem, trained by Gamaliel, a follower of the law, a representative of the Sanhedrin, a zealous persecutor of the church. Paul was so steeped, so anchored in Judaism, that nothing short of a supernatural encounter with Jesus Christ could change his mind. This is the point, the principle that he is developing with them. In verse 4, he shares with them that it was his agenda to actually erase Christianity, this way, he calls it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he sought to erase this way from the face of the earth. That was the level of zeal that he had. That's how immersed in this militant Orthodox Judaism that he was. For him to change, something radical had to take place. And so convinced was he that the followers of Jesus were blaspheming God that he didn't care. He says, look, I didn't care if you were a man, if you were a woman, if you had a family to support or kids to feed. He would tear you from your home, deliver you to prison, and when it came time to sentence you, he placed his vote for the death penalty, period. He's telling them, look, you all tried to kill me. I get it. I succeeded in having all kinds of people killed. You fired and missed. I didn't. He says, the high priest bears me witness. I wasn't even satisfied with keeping Christians out of Jerusalem. Look, I got papers that gave me jurisdiction as far as Damascus. Guys, this was like 150, 200 miles away to drag those who had fled from Jerusalem back to Jerusalem to stand trial. Guys, it's here that I just want to pause for a moment and reflect just a bit upon the law of sowing and reaping. Think about this. How many people did Paul place on trial for being a believer in Jerusalem? And now here he is in that same place. How many people did he place in chains? And now here he is, right? In chains. Jesus said, judge not and you won't be judged. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Guys, Paul had brought suffering to many. And the Lord told him that he would show him how many things he must suffer for his name's sake. Now, I'm just going to leave that kind of there for you to think about. But Paul has put many in this place. And now he's standing there giving his defense. Look at verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now, earlier on, when he was sharing this testimony, he said they did hear the voice. Is there a discrepancy? No. In the Greek language, it becomes clear, you see, what he's saying is that they heard the phonetics, they heard the sound, but they couldn't understand what was being said. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't make out what was being articulated, okay? And so they heard a noise, but they couldn't understand it. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And so we go from his conduct to his conversion. As he journeyed to Damascus about noon, a heavenly light. Guys, you can see this in the movie that runs in your mind's eye. I know it. About noon, right at the brightest part of the day, a heavenly light shines down around him. Guys, do you see where Paul is going with this? He's saying, I was just like you. But an up-close and personal encounter with Jesus Christ changed my life. He said, I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul was persecuting the Lord of glory. And the one shining brighter than the noonday sun. How is this so? Listen, he had never even met Jesus. So how then could he be persecuting Jesus? Because Christ is in those who believe by the power of his Holy Spirit. In the book of Isaiah, we read, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Guys, what's the take home here? You are at home, I think. Maybe you're at a friend's house. What's the application here? That whatever action, whatever attitude we take toward a believer, we take toward Jesus. Did you realize that? That when we gossip about a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus takes that personally. When we embark upon a character assassination campaign, or we're out there spitting poison on some social media site, when we're speaking lies, listening to rumors, or whatever we do to those who belong to Jesus, we're essentially doing that to Jesus. Paul talked about this to the Corinthians. You might write it down so you can read it later. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. And so when we persecute others physically, mentally, emotionally, those who belong to Jesus, we're persecuting Jesus. Now, by the same token, when we bless others, come on, somebody, we bless Jesus. Again, Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When we serve the body, guys, when you serve the church, you're serving the Lord, and God will not be a debtor to man. Your reward will always outweigh your service. So, guys, I want to encourage you, be involved, serve your church body, and in so doing, serve the Lord. For you, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, serve the Lord Christ. And God will bless your life, man, both now and for eternity to come. Because I want you to notice how Paul affirmed the fact that Jesus of Nazareth wasn't the deceitful heretic that the religious leaders purported that he was, but that he was alive. Paul saw his glory, heard his voice, and instantly had to change his whole way of thinking. What is that? When a change of mind is repentance that leads toward a change of life. He instantly had to change the way he thought and give the risen Lord control of his life, which, by the way, is always one of the fingerprints of salvation upon somebody's life. Look, if you've had a true encounter with Jesus Christ, the response is always the same. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want from me? How is it that you want to use me? Here I am, Lord, have your way in and through me. And just like with Paul, the Lord will lead us one step at a time. He said, arise, go into Damascus, and you'll be given instructions from there. Guys, Paul has an audience with the King of Kings. Jesus is going to give him one of the most dynamic ministries in all of human history. But it all starts, guys, it all hinges on this one single instruction. This one simple, it's hinging on his obedience to the one simple instruction. Listen, time forbids this, but do your research, whether it was Abraham or Paul or Peter in Acts chapter 10, whether it was Philip going to Gaza, it all started out with a single word of instruction, a simple act of obedience. When God was calling Abraham, he didn't even tell him where to go. He just said, go, get out of the land, and I'll lead you from there. Guys, too often we're worried about what we don't know. What's important is that we obey what we do know. So let's not be occupied by what we don't know. Hey, listen, let's be obedient to what we do know. And trust me, man, the Lord will lead you from there. But without faith, right? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it's impossible to please God. So here's my word of encouragement. Take the step of faith. Guys, it is not, listen, I want you to hear this. It is not uncommon for people to miss out on years, in some cases even a lifetime of being used by God, because they won't act on the singular word of instruction that he gives them. They won't step out in faith. They want to know the whole story. They want to see the big picture. God wants you to obey what he's given you. Paul had been blind spiritually. Now he's blind physically, but he's moving forward by faith. You see, he's been given a word of instruction. He's obeying. Look, we're not to be hearers only of the word. We're to be doers. We're to be obedient to the word of God. And he came into Damascus. Now, look at verse 12. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, immediately he looked up at him. Right then, he received his sight. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wow. What a testimony. Notice again what Paul does. He draws their attention to the man who ministered to him after his encounter with Jesus Christ. It was Ananias. He says, a devout man according to the law and having a good testimony with all the Jews that lived there. And when Ananias came to him, what did he call him? Brother. He attributes Paul's incredible experience to the God of our fathers. Another very Jewish expression. And he said, receive your sight. And immediately Paul looked up and saw him. And he could see more clearly than ever before, having seen the just one, the righteous one, even Jesus Christ himself. Guys, look at this phrase. The God of our fathers has chosen you. Question. Was Paul looking for Jesus that day? No. No way. But Jesus was looking for him. Listen, you may be in a place whereby you're tired of this life. You're open to, you're seeking after God. Why? Because you're hoping to find answers. Look, if that's you, that's great. That's fantastic, because the Bible has a promise that if you seek for him, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. But you may not really be after God at all. Doesn't matter, because God may be after you. And he knows right where you are, and he knows how to get your attention. But listen, family, this is you. Look, if you know Jesus Christ, God has chosen you that you should know his will. Now, guys, this is a great place to type in the comments in all caps, amen, or praise God, or hallelujah, something. Somebody give God glory, because God has loved you. He's given himself for you, and he has chosen you to know that it is by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ that you should be saved, that you would see the righteous one for who he is, that you would hear his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." And it's yours to be his witness, notice, to all men. This is the commission. Guys, to be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Paul's doing that right now. And tucked away there in that phrase, all men, guess who it includes? The Gentiles. Now, he hasn't said that out loud yet, but he will. Look at verse 16. And Ananias says, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, let me just say this, and we're going to be done. He's not talking about baptismal regeneration. Guys, it is not water that washes away your sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Write it down. Look it up here in a minute. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Water baptism is the outward demonstration of the inward transformation of the heart. It's our identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus. Ananias has already affirmed Paul's salvation when he referred to him as a brother. Paul is already showing repentance and faith in changing his mind about Jesus, obeying the instruction to go to Damascus. Ananias is simply exhorting him to follow through in his obedience unto baptism. More literally, having called upon the name of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's where it's at. It's the calling, not the baptizing, that makes for the cleansing. One last scripture, Paul wrote to the Romans saying, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Why? Because what comes out of the mouth is rooted in the heart. "For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him." Here it is. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Guys, that could be you right here, right now. Wherever this may find you, you can call on the Lord. You can believe in the Lord and be saved. I just want to encourage you that you come to him now and that you tell him exactly who you are. Say, "Lord Jesus, I'm calling on you now. I turn from my sin. I trust in you. I surrender my problems. And I trust in your promise. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for putting my name in your book of life. Listen, if you prayed that, we'd love to know about it. Let us know. We'll be glad to send you some resources, some materials to help you in your new walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. Family, thank you so much for joining us today. May the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he renew and refresh you. May you trust in him with all your heart and shine bright for his glory. God, we thank you for your word. Give us boldness, increase our faith, and be glorified in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. That's a wrap. Mm-hmm. Stop it. Up there, you should be able to just stop it.